Please listen to the scripture. The first is Isaiah 63, 7 through 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not act deceitfully, and he will become their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved him. In his love and pity, it was he who redeemed him. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And Matthew 2, 13 through 25. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This is to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This morning's scripture from the Gospel of Matthew comes after the biblical stories that explain Joseph's engagement to Mary, his understandable distress about her premarital pregnancy, the first angelic appearance to calm Joseph's doubts and explain Jesus' role as Savior, the birth of Jesus, and the visit of the Magi. So we're just over 2 years following the birth of Christ. And today's story tells of the flight to Egypt of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus in an effort to protect Jesus from Herod. I mentioned last Sunday how amazing it is that Joseph remembered and responded to his dream instructing him to wed Mary. Most of us don't remember our dreams, and even less of us, I suspect, allow our dreams to impact our decisions and our actions the next days. But Joseph doesn't just dream once. He doesn't just respond to his dream once. He does that four times. And that's amazing. He embraces his role as father, earthly father to the Savior. Noted scholar and pastor Fred Craddock told the story of one Christmas Eve early in his ministries. And that particular year, they had a relatively newborn, one young enough to portray the Christ child in the Nativity on Christmas Eve. And as they gathered and everyone was lined up along the front of the church, the Mary, Joseph, the baby, the shepherds, the animals, and all of that, as the story has been told, About halfway through the program, the baby became fussy, uncomfortable. Now, the person playing Mary, she did her best to soothe the baby, to quiet and calm the baby, but it wasn't happening. In desperation, she looked up and over to Joseph with her eyes asking for what to do. And Joseph looked down at Mary and responded emphatically and loudly enough for everyone to hear, "Hey, that's not my kid." Today's scripture passage from Matthew is, in a sense, a biblical version of a postpartum depression. Right? After the warmth and glow of Christmas, the excitement caused by the arrival of a baby, reality sets in. Now, for most parents, they discover this reality when that meek and mild infant begins its terrible twos, if not earlier. And when all of that begins to happen, they wonder, how can something so small so dominate and control the home? Turn life completely upside down. They begin to wonder, will they ever have an adult conversation ever again? But for Mary and Joseph, their situation is much more dramatic. They discover their child, this holy infant so tender and mild, is causing a political uproar. And Herod, the leader of the nation, is attempting to murder their child and all baby boys. So instead of spending time getting to know the child, they find themselves as refugees, fleeing for their lives, struggling to protect the child in a strange land. This is not a natural, it's not an ordinary start to life. And I dare say it's not anything any of us in this room could identify with. And Matthew's text is quite gruesome. On the first Sunday after the Christmas, we are reminded by this text of the need for a Savior, a need for God to empty himself and to come into this world, to be in this world, in this messy world that's ruled by sin and sorrow. In Matthew's text, we see a jealous Herod trying to end the life of Christ before his saving work begins, his ministry begins. And though Jesus' life is spared, we must remember, we must never forget that Matthew tells us the other children, every boy 2 years of age and younger, other than Jesus, in and around the area of Bethlehem, was killed. A massacre. Now, this story is remembered as the Feast of the Holy Innocents. And many church traditions around the world consider this one of the most holy days. And it's not an accident that this happens, this account and the Feast of the Holy Innocents happens so close to Christmas. Because the two are actually very much connected. The Christ child is only half the story. If we read both the full story of Christmas, the birth of Christ, and this story, it confronts us that it's not only a joyful time and a time of promise, but it's a costly time. A time that initiates redemptive agony. The birth of Jesus was a powerful challenge to the world. Herod does not take the news of the birth of a potential opponent lightly. He tricks the Magi into sharing the whereabouts of Jesus by claiming that he wants to go and visit this newborn king to pay homage to him. And you think about this, if you hear the story, you can almost hear the ominous music playing in the background as Herod talks. Matthew wants to remind us that Christmas does not stop on that silent holy night when Christ was born. Matthew wants to remind us that the Christmas story that we so often want to dress children in bathrobes and all of that is really an adult story. It's about the brokenness of the world, the ugliness of the world, the mess of the world. And we need to hear that. We need to hear that anywhere and at any time in history, when children are hurting and in danger, it is not of God. It is not part of God's perfect plan. It's never natural for children to be ill, to get cancer. It impacts anyone who knows someone who as a child or is a child with cancer. We know that's devastating. It's not natural for children to be put in harm's way. Therefore, when adult decisions are made and actions are taken that endanger children, it is an affront to God. We may do it under the guise of tough decisions, and we need to weed out this, and we need to do that, and we need to protect. But anytime children are harmed, it is plain and simply wrong. This is my one little political statement, and I'm going to move on. All this hubbub about the Epstein files and wanting to preserve people's identities so that the innocent is malarkey. The innocent are the children who are used and abandoned and taken advantage of. Any adult in any of those pictures, any of those records, can advocate for their innocence. But those children lost their innocence. They ceased being children. And that's an affront to God. That should be an affront to every follower of God's. It's important also to remember that Matthew was not an eyewitness to the birth of Christ. He wasn't an eyewitness to the flight to Egypt. Matthew writes his gospel looking back at those events from the perspective of knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the resurrected one. And so he's reminding us that that silent, holy night of unnatural calm, the one we celebrate on Christmas, is really the eye of the storm. It is in that moment it's calm, but everything else around it is chaos and violence and danger. It's everywhere around. And Joseph shows us this. Amid the dangers and the exhaustion and the chaos, Joseph continually responds to the dreams, responds to the call of God, when he could have washed his hands and walked away. The Bible does not preach, do what comes naturally. If God could rely on our natural instincts, if God could rely on us making decisions based on the creation He intended for us to be, there would be no need for Christ to come and to die on a cross. But instead, we're as broken and messed up as the world around us. We are challenged by Scripture. We are challenged by Matthew. We're called out to live out the love of Christ in compassionate ways, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's difficult, even when it feels unnatural. Writer Julia Kesdorf wrote a reflection on things she learned as she went through life. She wrote this. I learned to create from another's suffering my own usefulness. Once you know how to do this, you can never refuse to do it. To every house you enter, you must offer healing and peace. A piece of cake that you baked yourself, and the blessing of your voice that brings the truth of God. We are called as followers of Christ in this fallen and fearful world to offer comfort and care, and maybe occasionally a piece of cake. But most importantly, we are called through our relationship with Christ to never refuse to comfort another, to never refuse to protect another, even if it makes us uncomfortable, even if it's difficult, even if it's confusing. We are called to do what Joseph did for the Holy Family. So we gather here today, poised to begin a new year. A new year that will be a mess. A new year that will be plagued with violence and destruction, fear and hatred. If we took advantage of it, Christmas offers us an opportunity to catch our breath, to refocus ourselves on the one hope we truly have, Emmanuel, God with us. To remind ourselves that we are followers of Emmanuel, God with us, and we are invited in Christmas to renew our hope in the one who will walk through the mess of life with us. And to call us to enter 2026 in the confidence that the one who came, the one who's here with us, will come again and will bring a lasting and holy peace, power. That's Signs and Power is the name of this sermon. In Herod, we see the power of a broken world. But we don't have to look far back to Herod. We can look around us. We can look around the last days, the last weeks, the last month, to see the brokenness of power. And we can get angry, and we can get frustrated. But what Matthew wants us to remember, that the broken power will one day kneel before the power that is God, the creator, redeemer, and sustainer of this world. It's our job to live that truth out and how we care for others, whether we're comfortable in those situations or not, whether we agree with the other person or not. Jesus, when Herod declared he was going to kill him, Jesus didn't get up as an infant and suddenly, magically, or some way get to Egypt. He was dependent on others, Mary and Joseph, to do that. He was dependent on Mary and Joseph when they came back from Egypt. He was dependent on Joseph, as it tells us, the fourth vision, the fourth dream. Well, Joseph came back and goes, I'm not so comfortable with this. He saw the dangers, and God sent an angel to tell him to go to Nazareth. God is dependent, his own design dependence on us being the messengers of the truth, of the hope that is found and known in God with us. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you have placed within the hearts of all your children a longing for your word and a hunger for your truth. We remember today, O God, all the children throughout the world, the innocents who need your protection and care. We pray that you would receive into your arms all of your mercy, all innocent victims, all who have been taken advantage of by someone in authority above them, beside them, whether it's governmental or family or community. And we pray, Lord, that by your great might, that you would frustrate the designs of those who seek to harm others. Those who seek to allow their brokenness, their lostness, harm others, impact others. So, Lord, we enter a new year knowing it's already messed up, that it's broken. There's going to be heartache, there's going to be pain, there's struggle. But we pray, Lord, that we will see signs of your establishing of justice and love and peace through Christ our Savior. For the one who lives and reigns with you. And in the unity of the Holy Spirit, we enter the year under one God, the holy and true God, the power that is creator, redeemer, and sustainer forever and ever. Amen.